I just have to tell you, I have really loved watching YouTube and finding these commercials. It's been awesome, reliving my childhood. So yes, welcome to the 80s. We're glad that you are here. Trisha Wheelock is so excited. It's her favorite generation ever. But we're in the middle of, or kind of at the beginning of this new series we started last week, and it's called The More You Know. This was a PSA, public service campaign that NBC has done for years and years and years. And we're just putting our little twist on it to say these are verses that everyone should know. And the reason we're doing this is because we believe there are certain verses in the Bible that really do capture the gospel message, the message of Jesus, and can kind of take the whole of Scripture, the whole of the Bible, and really narrow it down for us for a few verses that really tell us what it's all about. And last week, we kicked it off with a passage from Proverbs, and here's the $64,000 question. Who took the time this week to memorize that? You don't have to raise your hand because I'm going to put you to the test. So here we go. Go ahead and put the reference on the screen, not the verse, just the reference. Are you ready? Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him and He will make your path straight. Now, we give a lot of grace because some of you are like me and you use acknowledge and some other words, but go ahead and put it on the screen now. Let's all say this together so we get another practice. Here we go. You ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him and He will make your path straight. That's awesome. So last week we did this, and the challenge was to see if we can take this verse and memorize it. And we talked about the reason this verse is so important is because so often in our lives, we may find ourselves in a position to believe in God or to believe in Jesus, but trusting Him is an entirely different thing, and we may not truly be trusting Him completely. And we know the more we know Him, not just intellectually, not just by what we read about Him, but when we experience Him, how we live every day, the more we experience God, the highs and the lows of life, the more we will know Him, and the more we know Him, the more we will trust Him. And today we're going to move on to a new passage. I need some people to pass out some cards. Anybody card passer outers out there? Ryan left me and forgot we were doing this today. We're going to get some cards passed out to you, but we've got a new verse today, new passage that I want us to talk about, and it's one that's especially important to me because I grew up in church. My dad is a retired pastor, and I've known this passage since I was probably 7 or 8 years old. Growing up in church, they always had children's church for us, and we were off in a different room of the building, kind of like we do with kids here today. You know, we don't want them here. Get out of here, kids. No, I'm just kidding. But we want them to be able to learn in a way that's meaningful for them. And so I can remember sitting in these rooms with Mr. Rick and Miss Amelia, and we had Miss Margie, and Miss Margie was this phenomenal piano player. And so it would kind of be like this. We would sing songs, but it would be more kids' songs. And then there would be a Bible story, a Bible lesson. But we loved the music because when we sang the music, it wasn't just like words on the screen that we have today or even holding a hymnal. What we had were these very full, colorful books that we would use to teach us the songs and remind us of the words of the song. Like one that I remember so clearly was in the shape of a stop sign. Anybody remember that one? And you would sing the song, "Stop and Let Me Tell You What the Lord Has Done For Me." Thank you very much. Those of you who grew up in children's church, you know that one. You remember that. So what would happen is when you would sing these songs, at the end of the song, a lot of these books or visuals would have a memory verse, would have a scripture verse at the end. And so after you'd sung this several times, you wanted to show how smart you were to all the other yahoos there because I know it. And so as soon as you'd get to the end of the song, your hand would shoot up. Now remember, I was 7 or 8. You can still get 7 or 8 year olds to do that. 12-year-olds, 14-year-olds, yeah, no, they're not going to do it. But young kids will do that. So our hands would go up and we would say, "Can I remember? Can I quote that verse from memory?" And it was a huge thing. So I have known this passage since I was about 7 years old, growing up in church, in children's church. So I love this. And this verse is amazing because it really captures the entire essence of the Bible, and it's one of the greatest truths that I can say I have known about God and about Jesus almost my entire life. The truth around this verse is centered around one word. One word. And it's a challenging word for me. Now, maybe it's a challenging word for you as well. I don't know. But it's very difficult for me. It's not that I'm stupid. It's not that I can't look it up in the dictionary. I know, that's shocking, right? I understand what this word is supposed to mean, But I also know that in this world that we live in, I've been a part of the corporate culture before in this dog-eat-dog world where achievement is applauded and almost everything we know is based on what you do and your value is based on what you do and how much you can earn and how much you can accomplish. That's just kind of, it's wired into us kind of in how we live. I mean, anybody here ever gotten a promotion before at work? Did they come to you and say, oh, we just think you're neat, way to go. We're just going to give it to you because we think you're special. No, you worked long and you worked hard. And when they gave it to you, what'd you do? You probably looked at them and said, darn tootin', I earned it. I deserve it. And so that is the programming that all of us have. But when we come to this word, what's interesting about it is it kind of pushes back against that mentality. It pushes back against this drive within us because this word calls us to receive rather than achieve. It calls us to rest instead of work. It calls us to respect instead of indulge, and it calls us to reciprocate instead of refuse. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm wondering what the word is. We'll get there in a second. But even as I look at this list of things, you can kind of see there are two columns that are completely different from each other. If you had to put yourself on one side, either the left side of the screen or the right side of the screen, where would you land? I know for me, for the most part, yeah, Trish is honest. I'm honest. I'm an achiever. Even as I stand up here today, my thoughts are, I hope I preach a good sermon so you guys like me better and think I'm doing a good job as your pastor. And, you know, the leadership team will give me a good evaluation at the end of the year. And, you know, all these, this is just kind of bred within us, just deep down. So I find myself on the achievement side, on the work side. You know, one of the great things that the sabbatical taught me this summer was, Brent, you've got to stop and rest a little bit more. You can't just keep burning the candle at two ends and trying to find another one to burn as well. You've got to slow down and stop and rest a little bit in what God is doing. I don't really indulge too much, but I find that I don't necessarily respect either. I can find myself indulging in judgment and condemnation of others, and that's part of that reciprocation as well. I refuse giving people what I feel like I've earned. And if you've looked at the passage already, you know that the word that covers over all this is the word grace. It's the word grace. And really, those two lists of things are really kind of how we will respond based on what we understand about grace. And that's what I want us to look at today. So it's grace. This verse is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is what we're asking you to memorize. But we're going to look at through verse 10 today because there's an important part there as well. We're going to put the verse on the screen, and I want you guys to say it with me. Are you ready? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if you're an overachiever, go ahead and throw verse 10 in your memory this week as well, because it's a great verse. One translation actually says, for we are God's masterpiece. I really like that translation of the word because I love what that means, that we're not some accident or mistake, that God is shaping and forming us and creating a beautiful artistic work through our lives, even though sometimes it may not realize it. Author Philip Yancey wrote a book, What's So Amazing About Grace. If you've never read it, I recommend it. It's a great book all about this topic. But in the very beginning, he says that the word grace, he calls it the last best word. And he uses that expression because he says it's really one of the last remaining theological words that's not been spoiled and still has a lot of its significance of its original meaning. You know, we use this word in a various ways throughout the day. You know, often before a meal, maybe you sit down together as a family and you say, oh, will someone say grace? It's part of it, right? We're not in the UK, but we have people who are from the UK as a part of our church. And if you're over there and you happen to run into royalty, you would probably curtsy or do something goofy and you would say, your grace, right? And give them that proper respect that they think they've earned or deserve. You know, if you have a friend that invites you over for dinner, you would describe it and you'd say, oh, they were very gracious to have us over. You go out to dinner and the server does a really good job and you leave them a gratuity, a tip for what they've done. Unfortunately, we also see this word kind of used in a few negative ways as well. High-profile politicians or high-profile preachers or pastors will be caught in bad situations and their private sins will be made public, and we will often say they have fallen from grace, and that's unfortunate. And the U.S. government actually has an expression to describe a person who is not welcome here. Does anybody know what that one is? Persona non grata. How do you like that? In the diplomatic sense, it means that you can't come here. And basically, it means a person without a home. It's a person, think about the Latin there, persona non grata, a person without grace. Isn't that amazing? And we use that to say, you are not welcome here. That's a horrible expression. We even use this word, though, sometimes when naming our children. Anybody used grace when naming your children before? One of my children has it as a middle name. I mean, granted, it is a little odd for Luke to have the middle name Grace, but I'm only kidding. We really wouldn't do that to him. His middle name is not Grace. It's Stephanie, but that's beside the point. Again, teasing. He wasn't here today, so I could pick on him. You know, we use this word in life, and sometimes it, even though it keeps the meaning, we sometimes don't think about it when we say it. We just kind of throw it out there. And if it, you know, as Paul has said in this passage, if it's the means by which we are made right with God, because he says it's by grace that we are made right with God, that we receive this gift. And so if it's, it seems to me that it's something really, really significant. And I want us to take just a moment today to just really dig into this and say, what is he actually saying? What does this actually mean? And so to begin with, we look at, you know, the word that's translated grace here in the passage is charis. Looks like charis, but it's not. It's charis. And it means just grace or favor as you see it translated in the Bible. And if you dig into that, you see it's the act of extending favor or showing kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Chuck Swindoll was talking about this word in an article I read online this week, and he said, to fully understand this, you really need to grasp the kind of a Hebrew concept that's behind this, which includes the idea of stooping down or bending over. It's the idea of a condescending favor. And we think of condescending in a very negative way, but it means stepping beyond yourself and moving out of your station, your high loftiness here, and bending over and stooping down to help somebody who cannot help themselves. In the spiritual context, it's basically defined this way. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. And I love that definition, the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. You see, Paul, in his passage, as he's writing to the church, and remember, in Ephesians, it's a letter Paul's written to a group of people similar to us, mostly Gentile, non-Jewish Christians. It's not a letter of correction. He's not saying, here's 15 things you're doing wrong. He's just trying to encourage them in their faith and to help them grow. And in this, he's wanting them to understand this concept of salvation and how we get salvation. And he says in this passage, there's a couple of, well, this, it is. And then he says, it's not. He says that twice. And here's an interesting thing you should always understand is when you read the Bible, when you see an author repeat himself, pay attention. They're not doing that by accident. They're doing that on purpose, and it's for emphasis. So twice Paul says, this is, it is, and then twice he says, this is, it is not. So what is he talking about? So when he says it is, what Paul is letting us know is here's this grace of God. And grace is this conduit by which God brings salvation to us. It's how God brings salvation to the world, by which we receive the gift of salvation. It's how we can be made right with God. Now, I realize that even mentioning the word saved, that goes back to my childhood too. Sometimes we can look at that word and we can say, oh, such an antiquated word. You religious, you know, Fruit Loops up there, you keep talking about let's get saved, but we are beyond that. I mean, there's a temptation for us to look at humanity and consider where we are and go, we have evolved beyond that, haven't we? And we would say, well, we're not as barbaric as we were 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. So we're doing better. We've got this. And the moment we say that, the moment we think that we don't need grace, we fail to see really what it's all about anyway. Because if we think we don't need a Savior and we think I've got this, this is exactly what Paul is wanting to address. He's wanting to say, don't fall down this trap. Don't get to a place that you believe this, because what you need to understand is salvation is a gift. Salvation, this grace that God uses to bring salvation to us, it's all about a gift. Now, I know me in my own life as a parent, there are times when my children have bought me gifts, but the buying of my gift has been with my own money. I mean, maybe it's Mother's Day, Father's Day, my birthday, whatever, and they'll be like, Dad, I need 20 bucks. And I'll be like, sure, what for? And they'll be like, oh, don't worry about it, I'll be back. And they come back and they're like, here, you know, and there's a $20 something or other. It's not really a gift, right? I've paid for it myself. I got a gift, but it's not a gift because I paid for it. In fact, I did this once to my parents in high school. It really was bad. I was graduating. I wanted to do something special. I actually went to my dad and said, can I borrow some money? I didn't pay him back. So he basically got a gift from me for graduating that he paid for. Why would we do that? That's not really a gift. Not the best way to go about it. And yeah, they were appreciative, but I'm sure they would have been more appreciative if I had taken the time to earn money for myself without asking them to pay for it. The gift of grace does not work like that, where we borrow the money and do that. In fact, when it comes to grace and this gift of salvation, it's not your birthday, it's not Mother's Day, it's not even Christmas. This isn't because you've been working especially hard. It's not because you've signed up for nursery duty four times in a row and you've given yourself, you know, that good pep talk to get through that. When we talk about this gift that we've been given, it's all because of God's love for us. It's not because of something you've done. It's all because of what He's done. It's like if I show up at home and I bring my wife flowers, which granted, I probably should do a lot more than I do. But it's like showing up with flowers. My wife's first thought is, what has he done? Or what did I do that I deserve this for? But grace comes just because. It's the gift just because, not because she happened to maybe make me breakfast that morning. It's not because she cleaned the house that day. It's not even because she's an amazing mom, even though she is. Sometimes I just need to take flowers in and give her flowers just because. And that's what Paul is talking about. The gift that is given through grace of salvation. Paul's saying it's God's just because gift to you and me. Not that you've done anything, not that you've earned it, not that you deserve it. Yeah, my wife probably deserves it all the time because she puts up with me, but that's not even how God is. He says it's just because of God's grace, that favor that's undeserved. We get something from God that we could never capture on our own. We could never earn it on our own. And in a lot of ways, when you think about what God has done for us and given to us through the gift of Jesus Christ and that gift of salvation, it's not even that we haven't earned it. So often, it's we are so far on the other side of the spectrum that we're nowhere near it. I mean, have you ever stopped to think about how the Bible talks about those who aren't following Jesus? We sometimes think about it in ways that like, well, before I knew Jesus, I just was an okay person. But the Bible says that we considered God an enemy before we followed Jesus. That's pretty serious language. 1 John writes about those that are in the darkness as being anti-Christ. And we would never say that about ourselves, but really when we understand how far we are apart from God, how far we are away, it's when we see that distance that exists that we truly understand how much we need grace and really how amazing and out of this world it is that God has even offered that grace to us to begin with. It would be one thing if we were just apathetic towards God, but we were working against Him. And even in our sin and our self-focused life, God reaches towards us, offers us salvation, He offers us life. And again, it's not because we can look and say, you're so amazing. I mean, let's just be real. Brent doesn't really have an ego problem. I think I'm pretty special most of the time. And it does. And the amazing thing is God says, even though you think you are, you're really probably not what you think you are. But that's okay, because I'm going to do for you what you need anyway. And that salvation comes to us because, not because we're so amazing, but because He is so amazing. And God offers this to us just because. And Paul says, he follows it up, he says, this is by grace and it's a gift. And he clarifies it further with these not statements that he uses. He says, and it's not of yourselves. It's not from yourself. Now this should make sense for most of us, but it doesn't always, because we still want this, we still want to be involved. We still want to earn. We still want to be in that position that says, I've done this. But I equate this to, if I were to say, you know what, my family forgot my birthday, I'm going to go buy myself a birthday gift. Can I really call that a gift? Not really. It's a purchase. It's something I have done for myself, most likely selfishly. It's an acquisition. And Paul says, that's right. A gift is not something you give yourself. A gift is something that's given to you, that you receive, that cost somebody else the money. They paid the price. And the next statement clarifies it even a little bit more, because he says it's not from yourselves, but also it's not by works. And I just want you to know, is that statement right there is what separates Christianity and people who follow Jesus from almost every other religion in the world. Now, I want to say this. There are differences between the way we as Christ followers believe and the way other world religions believe. That is not a terrible thing to say. In fact, when we try to downplay the differences, we do a great disservice to both, all the religions, to say, oh no, we're all alike. We're really not. There are differences. What we need to understand is that we can approach these differences not with judgment and condemnation, not with nastiness and hatred, but with gentleness and kindness and understanding. But we need to understand that this right here does separate Christianity from almost all the other world religions. Because most religions talk about salvation and achieving peace and nirvana or paradise or however you want to describe it. They do so very much in an idea that says you are responsible. In Buddhism, if you want to achieve nirvana, you have to follow the Eightfold Path. That is up to you to do in order to get there. Other religions say if you want to get there, you be good. Do good deeds, and hopefully your good deeds outweigh your bad, and that way you achieve paradise. And Christianity, and Jesus comes along and he says, look, this isn't putting other religions down, it's just we disagree on how this happens. And Paul is saying, it's not by works. It's not the deeds that you do that make you right with God. And that really confuses us, and that really bothers us. Because when we look further at the Bible, you'll read a passage like Isaiah 64:6 that says, hey, all your righteous acts are like filthy rags. And man, that just kind of is a gut punch, isn't it? I mean, you mean I can walk several elderly ladies across the street and it doesn't count for anything? Yep, that's what I'm saying. You mean I can write big checks to the church and I'm not getting any favor with God over that? That's exactly what I'm saying. What the Bible is telling us is that all our righteous acts, everything that we could try to do right in an effort to achieve God, to achieve peace, to achieve the heaven, and it's always going to fall short. In fact, Galatians 2:21, another letter that Paul wrote to another group of Christians, he says this to them. He says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says this, catch this, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness, and he's saying if my righteousness, if the good things that I could do could be gained through the law, if I could make myself righteousness, then Christ died for nothing. You see, if there was even the smallest chance, I mean just the tiniest inkling that you and I could achieve righteousness on our own, then Jesus is a fool for dying. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians and Galatians is he's saying, grace is no longer grace if it can be earned. It can't be. There is no way. You see, because God who created us looks at the human condition. He understands the human heart. And he who knows all looks and understands what's happening and he says, you know what? There is no way except this one way, and that is my grace through the offer of my Son, Jesus Christ. That is how you get to God. That is how you are made right with God. You know, one article I read this week put it this way. It said, the better you believe yourself to be, the less grace you think you need. Isn't that a true statement? The better you think yourself to be, the less grace you think you need. That's why if you grow up in a good house and you do good things, Christianity doesn't make a lot of sense because you think, I'm all right. You're all right. All of us are all right. But who are the people that have the most radical transformations in faith? It's the people who have come from addiction. When I was in New York just a few weeks ago, they showed a video at Brooklyn Tabernacle, which was an amazing service, and I loved it. And it was this woman who talked about being abused as a kid, growing up and hitting the streets in prostitution, getting addicted to drugs, working at strip clubs. And then she talks about how just God got her attention and God opened up a pathway for her to have conversations with a Christian. And this woman was able to get out of the addiction. She was able to get out of the strip club. She was able to find healing and wholeness and freedom in her life. And do you know what she knows about grace? That there's nothing better in this world than the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. You know what? Some of us, I'm not saying we have to go around and go, oh, woe is me, I'm a terrible person. No, I'm not saying that. But we do need a very realistic understanding of the depth and the gravity of our sin to understand just how much God has done to rescue us because His grace is so amazing. But you know, there's a flip side to that statement about the better we think we are, the less grace we think we need. I think there's also a flip side that says, I think if you think you're a lost cause, if you think you are too far gone for God, you will never see God's grace as all you ever need. And really, it is. It is sufficient. It can rescue you regardless of where you are. Now, as you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, one question I think you have to bring up is this. Well, what about faith? What about faith? Well, Paul says it. He says it's by grace through faith. And here's what we typically do with that. We take that statement and we go, well, God brings grace to the table and I bring faith to the table and we shake it all up and we go, all right, that's good. God's done His part. I've done my part. And that's really not what Paul is saying at all. We want to think about it as a transaction that takes place. We're still in that mindset of achieve and earn and because of what I've done. And again, it's because of how we're wired. Like I said, if you want a promotion at work, what do? You work harder. You want better insurance rate or a better mortgage rate on your house loan? What do? Raise that credit score. You work hard to make those things happen. Even as a parent, I find myself doing this, and this is where I struggle as a parent to go, okay, how do I exhibit grace but also discipline and teach them to be, you know, upstanding citizens in the world? So I look at my children and I say, you want a later bedtime? Do your chores, eat your meal, get along with your sister. It's achieve, right? And so we find that the struggle to implement this is difficult. But we have it backwards when it comes to faith in God because grace actually cancels the transaction out. Too often we think of it like this. We think it's by faith through grace that we are made right with God. Think about that. We think it's by faith. So my faith, something that's within me, and then God's grace comes along, and then I'm made right with God. And that is not what Paul says. He says the exact opposite. It is by grace. What does that tell us? This is God-initiated. This is God's action. This is how He designed it to be. It is His grace, His unmerited, undeserved kindness and favor towards us. And yes, it prompts something. It provokes something within us, and we look at it. And then here's the interesting thing about salvation is that we then have a response. It's not that we do a song and dance and say, okay, now am I good enough, God? Have I done enough? No, it's a gift that's presented, and then we have a choice to respond to that whether or not we will. So it's not by faith through grace, it is by grace through faith. And when we understand all the things I've said, the depth of our sin, the separation that exists, we do understand that when we see God's grace, it is truly, truly amazing. So how do we respond? Another way to say that is, so what do we do? And do you see the tension even in that question right there for me to say, so how do you respond to God's grace? Well, you can't, Brent, because you said it's not an action. It's not something that's earned. Well, not completely, but there are mentalities and attitudes, I think, that come into play when we look at God's grace. And the first thing that we have to do is just simply this. How do we respond? And it's receive. Now think for a moment. If somebody comes to you and they say, I want to give you a gift, is your initial response, oh, thanks. What was that, about 20? How would that person respond if you did that? They'd be offended, right? What are you talking about? I'm trying to do something nice for you. Now, sometimes we do fall into this camp where somebody gives us a gift and we do that whole, oh, no, 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 it's too much. Don't do that. Now, when you're the giving person, what do you want to say? Just shut up and take the gift. I wanted to do it. You know, stop your little fake humility. Oh, no, no, no. Take the gift. I bought it. I want you to have it. When we are approached with the grace of God, this gift of salvation, our first response, I think, oftentimes is, oh, God, well, what do I need to do? Do I need to sign up for the nursery 3 times this year? Do I need to give $100 to the church every now and then? Is that what I need to do, God? We're still thinking in this transactional system, and God says, stop it. You're offending me by acting like you can pay for this. You can't. I'm giving you a gift, not because of how great you think you are or how great you want to be. I'm giving it to you because I love you. And you know what you need to do with that when God says, here you go? You go, thank you, God. I receive it. Now, yes, you better believe when the offer of God's grace and that gift of salvation is presented, there is the opportunity to go, I'm not interested. Thanks, but no thanks. But then we don't understand. Then we're still trying to earn. Then we still think there's hope for us because I've got this under control and you don't. So the first thing we need to do is just simply receive. Just receive. That's the first step. The second thing we have to do is this. Respect. Is that right? Jumped off my notes there. Second thing is respect. No, rest. There it is. Sorry. My notes. I'm like, I know you're in there somewhere. We have to rest. Now, what does that mean? It goes back to the same thing I said. Stop trying to achieve. Stop trying to earn. Sometimes we just need to take a deep breath, think about God, and just think, wow, God loves me. I mean, parents, just think about it for yourselves. Is there anything your child could do to cause you to love them any more or any less? Not really. Even if your child, you know, those teenage years that are so much fun, and that child looks at you one day and they said, Mom, I hate you. And you don't look at them ever and go, well, I hate you too. You feel like you've taken a knife to the gut because of what they've said. But you know what? If anything, you're like, well, I do love you more. I just want to grab you and squeeze you and hold you. Sometimes we need to understand that that's exactly what it is with God. You want to do things for God? That's great. We're going to talk about that in number 4. But we don't do them because we think it's going to get God to love us better or to love us more. God loves you totally and completely. And what else could he do other than lay down his life to show you how much he loves you? So when it comes to grace, we need to receive it. And then we need to rest and stop trying to achieve. The third thing is respect it. What do I mean by respect? I think sometimes when it comes to grace, we can look at it as a license to sin. We think, well, I said a prayer when I was a kid. I've got salvation. I'm good to go. So I'm just going to go live however I want. And we have to understand that this isn't about legalism. This isn't about here's 15 rules you have to follow. What I'm telling you, though, is that if you really understand grace, if you really capture what God has done for you, the last thing you would ever want to do is abuse the grace that God has given you. You would never want to say, let me see how I can trample on this. We know it's not by our works, and we know it's not, but we have to respect the grace because even though God's grace is a free gift that costs you nothing, it cost Jesus Christ his life. And Pastor Ryan included in a sermon a couple weeks ago a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that says, yes, grace is free, but it is not cheap. We cannot view God's gift of salvation by grace as a license to sin. Yes, sin is more than forgiveness. It's deliverance. It's freedom from death, from slavery, from wrath. Grace is freedom from, but it's certainly not freedom to sin. And so we need to have a healthy understanding and respect of God's grace. And I think if we truly experience it, we will. The last thing is this: grace should be reciprocated. I realize that sometimes when we use that word reciprocated, it means I give back to you what you've done to me. We're going to shift the definition just because it makes a nice list of ours. But what I'm talking about here is when verse 10, when Paul says that we are God's masterpiece, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You know what that tells me? Is that if we are content to receive God's grace and hold on to it ourselves and just meet in our nice little church building every Sunday and just kind of focus on ourselves, we have missed it. Never were we intended to just be hoarders of God's grace. In fact, it's just the opposite. We were intended to receive God's grace and then to be God's grace to others. What's interesting is when you look at 8 and 9 and 10, you see that the word works is used twice. The first time it's the negative. You are not saved by your works. And then verse 10, he says, oh, but when you do experience God's grace, you will work. And what does that mean? It says when you grab hold of a 220-volt wire, your life is about to be changed. You just can't help it. And when you grab a hold of Jesus with both hands, it's going to rock your world. When you understand the grace and the depth of love that God has for you, you won't be the same. And it's not that you have to go out and do all these things in order to make God happy. It's like, I can't wait. It's like when you are madly in love with that person you're dating and you hope to marry them and you find yourself doing all kinds of stupid stuff just to show them how much you love them. Nobody's making you do it, but nobody could stop you either because you think, I have to because I'm in love. And that's how it is with God. When we understand that grace, we go, you know what? It doesn't make any sense why I would do this. It doesn't make any sense why anybody would ever want to serve in the nursery of a church. But you know what? God saved me, so I want to serve in the nursery because I want to show him just a little bit of how much I love him. Why do people do crazy stuff for God? Because sometimes it's because they've captured the essence of what grace really is, and they say, I just can't help myself. And so grace we receive, we need to rest in, we respect, but don't miss the last step. It must be reciprocated and given away. We are called to be the agents of God's grace in this world. How else will people know? How else will people experience? So yes, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, be the grace of Jesus to that person. When somebody holds up the line that you're waiting in and you have to wait, 40 minutes for them to find their coupons, be grace to that person. Whatever, that coworker that you can't stand that drives you nuts, be grace to Ryan Lenders. I mean, that coworker that you have. I can say that because I can see him standing right there and you guys tell him I joked about him when you see him. That's what grace is about. We are called to reciprocate. So, let me bring this to a close. This passage is called one of the most effective summaries of the gospel of salvation. It really is. You want to talk about a verse that really grabs us and says, you want to know how much God loves you? This is how much God loves you. And I love this passage because it shows me that God's grace is so amazing. Not just because of what I receive, not because of my good deeds or my attempt to be right or insufficient, but it tells me this. It says, no matter how big my doubts, no matter how big my failures, my screw-ups are never the end of the story with God. You know what the end of the story is? God's grace. That's the end of the story. And when we understand it, it will move us to a posture of worship and thanksgiving and for looking for those opportunities to give away. If we don't understand it, we will continue to try to strive and earn and achieve, and it will be for nothing because Jesus Christ has already done everything that we needed to have done in order to be right with God. So as we've talked about Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, how has God spoken to you this morning? Have you been trying to get God's approval? Have you been trying to earn and be good enough and you realize now maybe it's time to stop trying and just receive? This morning, as we sing our final song, I'm going to ask some people to come join me down front. And if you are in that position and you think, you know what, I'm ready to receive God's grace, I'm going to ask you just to step out and do the scariest thing you could do. Come down front. grab me or one of the other people that'll be down here by the hand and say, I want to know what it means to experience God's grace. Maybe you've experienced God's grace, but unfortunately, the longer we sit in church sometimes, and we've been doing this for years, we find that that grace that we should be demonstrating somehow turns to judgment and condemnation. It's amazing how that happens. And maybe today you just realize again the freshness and the newness of the grace that you need to experience. And instead of looking outside and going, what's wrong with young people today? They wear the wrong clothes and they're doing stupid stuff and I think they're terrible. Maybe we need to be saying, God, let me touch your grace once again so that I can be grace to those people that need to know you. If that's where you are, come on front. We'll pray for you too. And maybe you're here in the message today. You think, I'm good with grace. I love God's grace. I always know how amazing it is. Well, let me tell you what. Go ahead and come down front. Grab me by the hand and say, you know what? I just want to pray a prayer of thanksgiving and just say, thank you, God, for that amazing grace. Whatever it is you need today, I want to tell you, don't leave without responding to how God has spoken to you. It's not about what I've said. It's about what God has said to you through me today.